The story is told of a group of tourists who were in a picturesque European village. As they walked down a path, they saw an elderly man who was sitting beside a fence. And in a way that was rather patronizing, one of the tourists asked him, "Were any great men born in this village?" The old man said, "No, only babies." Babies are born and they grow into great men and great women, but no one is born a great man or a great woman. Well, there aren't any Christians either who were born great or who were born mature. We grow into it. There's a man who tells the story of a trip that his family took to Florida when he was a boy, and it illustrates another aspect of this growth. He says that they were driving from Fort Lauderdale to Tampa, and as far as the eye could see, there were orange groves, orange trees everywhere, and they were loaded with fruit. When they stopped for breakfast, he ordered some orange juice with his eggs, and the waitress said to him, "I'm sorry, I can't bring you any orange juice. Our machine is broken." Now, he said that he was dumbfounded by that. Here they were, surrounded by millions of oranges. Not only that, he knew that they had oranges in the kitchen because they had sliced oranges and used them as garnish on the plates. He knew they had them. But what was the problem? Well, they had the juice. They were surrounded by millions or thousands of gallons of orange juice. The problem was, he said, that they'd become so dependent on the machine to get it for them that they didn't know how to do it anymore. Spiritual growth is the same way. It takes time. And it takes effort. The fact that you and I are expected to grow spiritually as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it takes time, and that it takes effort, is what Peter is saying in 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Now I invite you to open your Bible to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there is one in front of you in one of the chairs that you can use. Once you've found that passage, 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, would you please stand if you're able in honor of God and His Word as His Word is read. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Thank you. You may be seated. The Apostle Peter praises God for how He saved us by His grace. Then he gives us some things that we can do to respond to that grace and mercy. Live in hope. Live holy lives. Live in godly fear. And love one another. And another command is added in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. That's where we've come in our verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 Peter. That command is found in the middle of verse 2. Long for the pure milk of the Word. But just like the other commands, the structure of this section is the same. Everything else in the passage relates to that command. Long for the pure milk of the Word. To long for means to desire, to yearn for, to crave, So what are we to long for? What are we to desire, yearn for, crave? The pure milk of the Word. That's what verse 2 says. The context makes it clear that the Word that Peter talks about is the Bible, the Word of God. The paragraph right before this says that you and I are supposed to fervently love one another from the heart. Why? For you have been born again, not of seed which is imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. Then he says, and this is the word that was preached to you. So what Peter's saying here is that we should long for the Word of God. Long for it. The Scriptures. The place where God has revealed Himself to us. The place where He's made Himself known. In the Scriptures, God has told us what to believe and how to behave. That's what we're to crave and what we're to desire and what we are to yearn for. That's what you and I as Christians are to have a strong and constant appetite for, is the Word of God. How is the Word described here? Pure milk. The Word has no deceit, in other words, which is the opposite of the Word in verse 1 that we read earlier. It is unmixed. It's undiluted. In the day that Peter wrote, merchants, salespeople would mix water with wine and with milk. And the reason they did that was to make it go further. And, of course, so they could sell more of it. But the Word of God is pure. And it's not, and it never should be, mixed with anything else. Karen says that when she was growing up, at the end of the month, her mom would mix powdered milk with the real milk, and they grew up drinking whole milk in order to help it go farther and to last longer. Now, Karen was one of seven kids growing up. So you can see why her mom did that. But she always knew, and she could always tell, that it wasn't the real thing. It wasn't pure milk. What God wants His children to long for isn't powdered milk. It's the pure milk of the Word. Now, sometimes in the Bible, a distinction is made between the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. In 1 Corinthians 3:2, that's what Paul does. He tells the church in Corinth, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, or we could say meat, for you were not yet able to receive it. The milk of the Word in that passage being the basic foundational teachings of the Bible and of Christianity, and the meat of the Word being those things which sometimes are called the deeper things of God. Peter, though, isn't making that distinction. He's not drawing a distinction. He's making the point that the Word of God, is pure milk. It's like pure milk, and that is what we should long for. So how should we long for it? Peter says that too. Just like newborn babies. Just like a baby longs for milk and craves it and yearns for it, we should long for and crave and yearn the Word of God. Now, the word picture that Peter uses here shouldn't be too hard for us to understand. Anyone who's been around a newborn gets Peter's drift here. When babies are hungry, we all know that. We all know it. When they're hungry, they want one thing, and they want one thing only, and that is milk. They don't care about anything else. They don't care how many people know they want milk. They don't care. They don't care what the bottle looks like if it's in a bottle. They don't care what their mom is wearing. They don't care what the color of the carpet is. They don't care what the color of the curtains are. It doesn't matter. They want milk. And it doesn't matter if you tell them that, hey, the milk will be ready in about 10 seconds. That doesn't matter. They just want milk. They are single-minded in their desire. They have a voracious, hungry impatience when it comes to mealtime. Okay, they do. One commentator says this, newborn babies act as if their life depends on the next feeding. Why is that? It's because it does. That's why. So let me ask you this and myself. Do you long for the pure milk of the Word like a newborn baby? Do you crave it? Do you yearn for it? Do you have a voracious, hungry impatience when it comes to your spiritual mealtime? I'm not asking about your physical mealtime here, but spiritually. Do I do that? Or do we treat the Word of God as something that is optional? Something that we'll get around to if we have time and if nothing more important is going on. A newborn baby wouldn't do that with its milk. So why would we with the Word of God? Now we have to confess, though, here, that there are times when we don't have much of an appetite for the Word of God. When we fill ourselves with things of the world, there is not going to be much of an appetite for God's Word because we're full with something else already. And you and I might need to confess the sin of having no desire for God's Word. We might need to confess that. But after we've done that, we need to ask the Lord to give us a greater desire for His Word. Why do we ask Him to do that? Because He is the only one who can give us that. We can't manufacture it ourselves. And it is absolutely crucial that we have that desire, that longing. And I hope you'll know why, and I hope we'll all have that longing, if we don't already, by the end of this sermon. The Bible itself is spiritual nourishment for the Christian. We can't live without it any more than we can physically live without food. A newborn can't live without milk, and we can't survive spiritually without the Word of God. Now, it's good that we bring our Bibles and that we open them on Sunday mornings. That's good. But if that's the only time we open them, it is not good. If the Bible on your shelf at home or sitting next to your bed is so dusty that you could write your name on the cover or "wash me" on the cover, which I don't know why you'd want to put there anyway, but there's a problem. It would be like if we ate one meal a week on Sunday morning. And somehow that's supposed to last us until the next Sunday morning. It doesn't work that way. We'll starve to death. One of the most dangerous symptoms that a person can have physically is the lack of an appetite. When people just don't want to eat, they don't feel like it. For a time, that's a problem. That is a danger sign. It's a warning light that something is wrong. A strong desire for the Word of God is evidence, it's one evidence, that we really are born again. And if you don't have a longing for the pure milk of the Word, the fact is, you may not be saved. Now, that's tough to hear. I know that. But the Bible says we're supposed to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. According to 2 Corinthians 13:14, Paul goes on to say, examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Well, if you need to do business with God this morning, do it. As believers in Christ, we need to have an appetite for God's Word. In other words, long for the pure milk of the Word. So how do we do it? How do we encourage that appetite? Because God creates it. How do we encourage it? And the rest of the passage tells us how we can encourage that. We encourage an appetite for the Word of God, first of all, by what we read in verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. In other words, what Peter is saying here is, put off the evil that clings to you. Put off the evil that clings to you. And as we do that, we'll have a greater appetite for the Word of God and a greater desire for it. Now, whenever we come to the word therefore in the Bible, we need to ask what it's there for. In the first word of the second chapter, Peter connects this paragraph with the previous paragraph, the one that's right before it, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. He says, since we've been born again through the living and enduring Word of God, the Word that was preached to us, we should long for the pure milk of that Word. Now, these are these two paragraphs connected together. Because we've been commanded to fervently love one another from the heart, we need to put aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. None of the sins that are mentioned in verse 1 are consistent with fervently loving one another from the heart. How can we love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ if we have these attitudes and if we do those things that he's mentioned there in verse 1? Now, the fact is, we can't. And that's what the Bible is saying here, that we need to put those things aside. And if we've repented of our sin, believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as our Lord and Savior, we have been born again to a new and a living hope. We've been washed and cleansed by God. Our hearts have been changed. And we praise God for that. But it's true that we continue to struggle and fight against sin, the sin that remains in us. Even though we're not a slave to it anymore, it's still there. And Peter is warning us here in verse 1 that the sins that we've been redeemed from can still trip us up. And if we're not fighting them, if we're not putting them to death, then we won't have an appetite for God's Word. And if we don't have that, then we won't grow spiritually. The old saying is true. Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. That's true. Five sins are mentioned here. Now, we know that there are more than a total of five sins. This is a short list. And maybe Peter wrote this to the people that he originally wrote it to because it's something that they were especially tempted by. It's very possible. And maybe they're sins that you and I are tempted by. Malice is evil. As the disciples' literal New Testament puts it, badness. It's ill will, a desire to injure someone, wickedness. And in general, what it means is evil of every kind. Malice. Deceit refers to guile, to being cunning, to deceiving, or tricking someone. It's to catch somebody with bait. Doesn't mean to catch a fish with bait. That's different. This is to catch somebody, a human, with bait, to lay a trap, in other words. That is deceit. And you'll notice that the word all is used with those two words. Nothing is excluded. There's no kind of malice or deceit that are okay, in other words. Hypocrisy means to play a role, to pretend to be something you're not, to put on a mask like an actor would do in those days. The word is plural here, by the way, also. So it should be translated hypocrisies, multiple hypocrisies. Envy is getting upset and becoming bitter or jealous when someone else gets something you want for yourself. It's like a sadness that comes from something good that happens to someone else, and then we seek to do them harm, possibly with the last sin mentioned, slander. And this also is a plural word, so it could be translated envyings, more than one time of being envious. Slander is to defame someone, to speak evil of them, to say things about them that aren't true. It literally means to run someone down. You're just running them down. And it's plural also, which why it says all slanders in the original. All slanders. Now, it should be obvious to us that Christians shouldn't be known for any of these sins, or any sin for that matter, period. All of them need to be put off. They need to be put aside. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander should be gotten rid of, should be put off, should be thrown away like the dirty clothes that they are. And putting aside is a principle that Paul mentions a couple of times in the New Testament also. One of those is in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. He says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, or put it off, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. There's what we put on, the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. He says to lay aside, put off, who and what we used to be before Christ, and then put on our new identity in Christ. So take off and put off the filthy clothes and put on new clean clothes. That's one way to look at it. Get rid of the sin and then replace it with something else. Something that's pleasing to God. Something that is glorifying to God. Now he says it again in Colossians 3, 8 through 10. What he is saying there too is put off the evil that clings to you. That's how Peter puts it. Get rid of it. Drop it like a bad habit. Because that's what it is. Now, we all need to ask God to give us the strength to do that, to put aside everything that needs to be put aside. And sometimes we don't even know what those things are until the Lord reveals them to us. But what is it that we replace it with? The pure milk of the Word, the living and enduring Word of God. And that leads to the second way that we can encourage an appetite for the Word of God. We remember that your spiritual growth depends on your feeding on the Word of God. Remember that your spiritual growth depends on your feeding on the Word of God. In verse 2, Peter says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Then he adds this, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The result of longing for the pure milk of the word. In other words, craving it, yearning for it, desiring it, having an appetite for it, will be that we'll grow spiritually. We'll grow to become more like Christ. We'll grow in godliness and in holiness and in righteousness. We'll grow in our faith. We'll grow in hope. We'll grow in our understanding. We'll grow in sanctification. We'll become more mature spiritually. And we'll begin to apply God's word to more and more areas of our life. Edmund Clowney, who is a commentator, said, "Christians who have been given the new birth by the word of God, by the word, must also grow. They've been cleansed by the converting power of the gospel, but they must mature in their new life. What will advance their growth? What will deepen their love? The same truth of God that gave them new birth also nourishes them. If the word of God is water to wash us, it is also milk to build better bodies in Christ. Christians must be addicted to the Bible." Now, did you catch that? Addicted to the Bible. In other words, longing for the pure milk of the word. Have an appetite for it, because it will grow us up spiritually. 2 Peter 3:18. The same person, the same man who wrote these words, said, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is God's will for us to make spiritual progress and to grow. And the way, the primary way we do that is through His Word. When we hear it, when we read it, when we study it, meditate on it, memorize it, and apply it, we'll grow spiritually. He says, by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Now, if we're not getting into God's Word and getting God's Word into us, we won't grow. We won't press on to maturity. We won't grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be like the people that the author of Hebrews talked about at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. He said that by the time he wrote to them, in their Christian walk, they should have been able to teach other people. But they still needed to be taught themselves. Why? Because they hadn't grown spiritually. They hadn't grown at all, or very little. So do you have a plan for feeding on God's Word? If you don't, you probably won't do it. So the encouragement here is to spend time in God's Word every day. That's the exhortation. Don't neglect it. We don't grow by osmosis. I wish it were true, but we cannot put a Bible under our pillow at night and expect the glorious truths contained in the Word of God to ooze their way up through the pillow and into our head and then into our heart. It doesn't work like that. Read through the Bible in a year. It doesn't matter what day you start. You don't have to start on January 1st. Read a book of the Bible over and over again. Read 1 Peter once a week until we finish our series on it. And if we continue at this pace, you'll know 1 Peter really, 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 really well by that time. Whatever you do, whatever plan you come up with, do it. Just do it. If you need help, ask me. I'll be able to give you some help with that. The third way that we can encourage an appetite for the pure milk of the Word is to stimulate your desire by your experience of the Lord. stimulate your desire by your experience of the Lord. And that's what Peter says in verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And the word there, if, is written in such a way in the original that it means since. It means that you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So it's not a question of if you have, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. It means it's assumed that we have. The word kindness, as it appears in the New American Standard Bible, can be translated a couple of different ways. The English Standard Version and the New International Version say good or goodness. You've tasted that the Lord is good. The King James Version says gracious. Now, all of those words are appropriate. All of them work. And what Peter is doing here is he's probably quoting Psalm 34:8, which says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." And we know what it means to taste something. We try the flavor of something. Well, what do we do? What are we doing then? We're experiencing it. Well, we do the same thing with the Lord. In the Old Testament, tasting meant it referred to savoring something, swallowing it, and assimilating it. You take something in and it becomes part of you. When we taste something and we like it, what happens? We want more of that. We develop an appetite for it. And as we long for the pure milk of the Word and we taste it, we see the kindness and the goodness and the graciousness of the Lord. We experience it for ourselves. When we experienced that, when we first put our faith and our trust in Jesus to save us, and we keep experiencing it and tasting it at all kinds of points at various times throughout our Christian walk. But if we want to taste the kindness of the Lord, all we need to do is open our Bible and read. And as we do that, our appetite for His Word and our appreciation of Him will grow stronger and stronger as time goes by. That's what He wants. Once again, Clowney says, reading the Bible is addictive when we get the taste. What we taste in Scripture is not simply the variety of power and language. What we taste is the Lord. That's who we're tasting. Now here's why all of this is important. If we neglect the pure milk of the Word, if we don't long for it, then we won't grow spiritually. And that's what God wants us to do. Not only that, but we'll end up like everyone else who tries to throw it aside, just like our culture, just like our society today. Here's an example of what happens when we put aside the pure milk of the Word and we don't long for it. An author by the name of Janie B. Chaney wrote this in a recent World magazine. It says, "It so happened late in the 18th century when science was exploding the frontiers of knowledge that great minds converged and said, 'Let us exalt man in God's image and bake the bricks of civilization into a mighty tower.'" It's the Tower of Babel. "Now we see our way to the skies. We know about gravity and oxygen and these interesting theories about smallpox. Kings have had their day, including heavenly ones. History is generously supplied with examples of what not to do. Down with all that and up with man. It's a new day." And indeed, in spite of some unfortunate missteps, like that time they call the Reign of Terror, which is the French Revolution, the project came along nicely for the next 100 years or so, science progressed even faster on the back of a steam engine. And just past mid-century, a fellow wrote up a complete theory with examples solving the troublesome paradox of creation without a creator. How propitious. Man could go on his way, raping and pillaging. No, wait, that was the old way, which admittedly seemed to keep cropping up. But education would correct these false impulses, which we think. Once man learned such behavior was harmful to everyone, he'd simply stop. More schools, greater literacy, and a peaceful Europe, imagine that, pointed the way to a golden age. Depressed poets may mutter about ignorant armies clashing by night, but that was just reactionary. Uh-oh. The 20th century barely got underway before ignorant armies were clashing by night on a scale unknown before. Scarcely was the mess cleaned up before it happened again. This time with the ugly tincture of racism and deliberate extermination of undesirables. Perhaps that was the problem. Let us exalt man had been misunderstood to mean let us exalt white men of European extraction, who were all racist bigots. Obviously, the project took a wrong turn, and it was high time to back up and change directions. Civil rights was the new North Star. Equality for all races, ethnic groups, and then came a voice crying in the wilderness, let us exalt woman. This is where the old idealists, dead white guys all, went wrong. Nothing will go right until the other half of humankind brings their skills to the table, which are indistinguishable from men's skills, yet profoundly different. If coming to the table means leaving the home, then so be it. Eve's old designation as mother of the living is just subtle propaganda. We can thwart biology by emptying the womb. Who says we can't remake biology? And once we've reassigned gender roles, why can't we reassign gender? Women can be men and vice versa, mentally or physically. We've outrun science itself, and science will have to catch up. Even though the remade persons don't seem happy, and relationships crumble, and women are more objectified than ever because erasing lines also erases restraint. Another wrong turn? Then let us exalt the children. That's where problems begin, after all. Low self-esteem, bullying, outdated stereotypes. Home is unstable or reactionary. So let us herd them into the arms of the regulatory state and teach them that toy guns are aggression and kissing a little girl even on the hand is sexual harassment. Let us replace sacrifice with sentimentality, virtue with fairness. Humanity is ours to remake in the preschool, even in the nursery. Only there aren't as many children now, unless you count the grown-up ones. And electronic stimulations have nibbled at their attention spans so that they don't seem to be learning our lessons. We may be able to condition them, but humanity is proving to be more complex and more recalcitrant than we thought. Then let us exalt animals. And if that falls short, let us exalt the earth itself. Earth's, then she concludes, Earth's landscape is littered with crumbling towers from Babel to now. But the wind carries strains of a persistent song. My soul magnifies the Lord. Greatness overtook a Jewish peasant girl while she was making other plans. One tiny soul, one eternal project. So it overtakes us one by one. The secret is out. We don't build the tower. The tower is us. And she has hit the nail on the head of where our culture is. And it is where it is because there is no longing and there is no appetite for the pure milk of the Word. But don't think it's just the culture. It can happen to the church also, if we're not vigilant. And if an appetite for the Word of God is not encouraged, then we encourage that longing in three ways. Put off the evil that clings to you. Remember that your growth depends on your feeding on the Word of God. And then stimulate your desire by your experience of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said, It is blessed, to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord so that your blood is bibline and the very essence of the Bible flows from you. May it be said of you and me and all of us here at Cross Creek Bible Church, when they cut us, we bleed Bible for God's glory and for our good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us a longing for your word that is as strong as a baby's craving for milk. And may we accept nothing less than the pure milk of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.